in this idea of why Jesus came. You can find a lot of different scriptures that speak to this. For example, when his parents were told what his name would be in Matthew 1:21, Mary will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Greek name Jesus, from the Hebrew name Yahushua or Joshua, means God is salvation. His name tells us why he came. Or Paul, preaching at the end of the 1 Corinthians, writing that letter, that great letter to that troubled church, in chapter 15, says in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. See, he came to die for our sins. That he was buried, the text goes on to say, that he rose 3 days later according to the Scriptures. Or Jesus himself, in various places, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he talks about how the thief comes, and then he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He tells us why he came. But I think the most accurate, pertinent, penetrating statement about why Jesus came comes from his lips, and it is gripping. And I pray, as I was looking over this week, I pray, dear God, grip my life in a new and fresh way, and grip all who hear this verse, this Lord's Day, in a new and fresh way. When he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It is the ultimate search and rescue mission. We read about those and hear about those, watch them on the news from time to time when someone is lost in the river, lost in the woods, when a child has disappeared. And authorities marshal all their energies and communities join in and they go on a search and rescue mission. Or when you hear about a disaster that's occurred and people go in to search and rescue, and they'll tell you after a certain amount of time whether they have not found the body or they've found all the living bodies they think they will, they will tell you now it's become a search and recovery. Brothers and sisters, you need to know today that the search and rescue mission Jesus undertook will never simply become a recovery. He will get all those he searches after. He came to seek and to save the lost. Through the years here, as we developed, have really developed, if you think about it, since I came on September the 11th, September 12th, we began to develop a strategy. You may not remember this, and some of you were not here for it, so there's no way you could remember it. After preaching my first sermon to you as pastor on September 11, 2005, I and a couple of the pastors here with me went over to a local church to enroll in faith evangelism strategy, to take evangelism training, not because we didn't know how to do evangelism, but because we wanted to be certified in that particular way. And it was an opportunity for us to say to other churches in the community, we are with you in this matter. We're not operating as lone wolves. We're with you. And we came back from that time and we set in motion in January the training of our members and trained many people through faith evangelism strategy. The Lord gave us a couple of precious families through that we had not met before, and they're with us today, and thank God for that. And then as we developed the importance of sharing the gospel, there were other evangelism training that we gave. The Way of the Master was one of them. And then we introduced real-life discipleship, which gave us a wheel to operate from, to be not only committed to sharing the gospel, but to making disciples. In fact, not only sharing the gospel, not only making disciples, but making disciple makers. And so we went through that. We took all the leadership who would participate in it through that, and we developed life groups with the intention that in these groups, forming these smaller units, could reach neighbors and family and friends and draw them into that circle of influence and let them see how we do life together. And having gone through that for a season, it seemed good that we needed to come back and retool lest we lose focus and let life group simply become Sunday school at night. Because it was never designed to be that. And so we began a series, following Jesus day by day, Sunday evening. Not simply because I like to preach, though I do love to preach. Because it seemed important to focus more clearly than we ever had on this whole matter of how Jesus made disciples with the intention that these disciples would themselves make disciples. So we've been looking at that. And we mentioned when we first began that, something called life transformation groups. We'd be introducing that. And last Sunday night we did. And you heard an announcement about that this morning. And there's an insert in the bulletin. It's a simplified expression of what that looks like. And I wish I could take every one of you, your chin in my hand, and look you eyeball to eyeball up close with a breath mint and say, I desperately want you to be a part of this. It is the ultimate manifestation and fruition of the heart's desire almost 11 years ago that we'd be a Great Commission congregation. We just baptized two people this morning. I'm excited that they got to celebrate the Lord's Supper after their baptism. They said to you, as we all should say to one another, my intention is to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we're going to follow His example. So I'll say a little more about life groups, life transformation groups in a few moments. But in this verse, I want you to see two things, and then we're going to draw a third thing that comes as you see Jesus develop this, and it won't be a new idea to you. You will have heard it many times from this pulpit. The two things I want us to see is that Jesus came to seek the lost. And secondly, that Jesus came to save the lost. And that Jesus, thirdly, came to send us on His search and rescue mission. Let's look at this. The Son of Man came to seek. He is the original seeker. You hear a lot today about seeker-friendly and seeker this and seeker that. But when you read the Scriptures, you realize that Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is seeking worshipers. The truth of the matter is that Romans 3 teaches us that no one really in his heart by his natural inclination, no one naturally seeks after God. No one seeks God, Paul said in Romans 3, quoting the Old Testament. God seeks. He came looking for you. You need to mark it down, brothers and sisters. You would not have been saved had God not sought you first. In fact, there's an old hymn. I think it's by Josiah Conder. And it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. 'Tis not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by Thee. You're saved because the Lord sought you out. Victory in Jesus, that hymn that may well become the Baptist national anthem, I don't know. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Jesus came to seek. And you follow His life. When He comes to Samaria in John chapter 4, we've looked at this before on Sunday evenings, but it said He had to go to Samaria. He didn't go there because that was the best route to where He was going. It was a detour from where He was going in terms of the circuitous way to get to the other point. But He had to go to Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman at a well there who needed to meet Him. He intentionally went out of His way to seek the lost. And I'm so grateful for that. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you that we are no more like Him than when we follow that, when we seek the law. So I ask you this morning, when's the last time? Be honest. You don't have to answer me, but there is a God who is listening. When's the last time you intentionally went out of your way to seek out a person that you had reason to believe was not saved by grace through faith, was not yet a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, I think we have harmed ourselves, and I think the pulpit's participated in that through the years, when we have this notion that they should come to us. Why would the world, why in the world would the world come to us? Why would anybody who doesn't care anything about God get up on Sunday morning? Now granted, to be here at 9:30 is later than at any other time that you have to be anywhere during the week, typically. Get up on Sunday morning and come into a place where we do things that don't seem normal. They stand and read from a book together. They plunge people in water. They eat little pieces of bread and drink out of a little cup that wouldn't satisfy anybody's thirst. They use language that doesn't make any sense. They sit and listen to one man talk nonstop for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Why would anybody in the world do that? There's no inclination there. It is counterintuitive. There was a time in our nation, let's grant this, when the popular, the ethical thing to do, the community thing to do, was to gather on Sunday morning. The traditional thing to do. My mother tells about when she was growing up, they were a young couple in Tioga, Louisiana. And cars were not that readily available, but they lived up the street, and down at the end of the street was the facility for the First Baptist Church of Tioga. And she said, we would come out on Sunday mornings and start walking, and as we walked, people would come out of their houses and we would walk together. We'd be a small crowd by the time we got to the church house. That day's gone. First of all, hardly anybody walks to a church facility anymore. We drive. We're very mobile. And so I ask you, when was the last time that you faced the reality that this generation naturally, by nature, does not want what we have? And we must go to them with the good news. Jesus came to seek the lost. The second thing this text tells us is that He came to save the lost. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. I think sometimes we are content when we do encounter a lost person. We're content to do nearly everything. Maybe feed them, maybe clothe them, maybe care for them. And all those things are wonderful and have their place, because I've said to you multiple times in this pulpit, people will not care how much we know or even what we know until they know how much we care. When we talk about saving the lost, we're not talking about gospel tasing here. We're not talking about ambushing people with the gospel. But we are talking about the end goal being to see them come to faith in Christ. There's something wrong if we are content to care for someone's need so that we simply get them more fit for hell. We meet needs. We bless lives. With one goal in mind, to see them come to know the life-giving Savior. So I ask myself and I ask you, when was the last time? When you did encounter someone that you, with the limited powers of discernment that we have, you concluded this person is not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, would be categorized as a person who is lost, who is not saved, whose life is headed for destruction, if their life ends in the present condition that they find themselves in. But you found someone like that. You encountered someone like that. However, and wherever of life's patterns that happened, and you were keen to some of their needs and attempted to meet their needs, but with this goal in mind, that the gospel is their only ultimate hope. Otherwise, we're simply fattening them up, making them more comfortable for hell, which is not comfortable. Jesus came to do that. to seek and to save. And when you follow Him through the Gospels, that's exactly what you see Him doing. It amazes me how people will make much of the different things Jesus did. His teaching, which was unparalleled. His miracles, which were unequaled. His kindness, His love, His mercy. His indignation toward empty religion. Be absorbed in that and miss the very great agenda that He had. Encountering people with the gospel. And then ultimately laying down His life as the gospel. Dying for our sins. Paul says, this is what I delivered of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you say, well, that was Jesus. Okay. Look at the early apostles. What did they understand? They were desperately wanting to get the gospel out. In fact, I would say they were terrified about getting it out. And the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and they broke out of that room, that upper room where 120 of them were praying. And Peter, who had with incredible boldness and tenacity denied Jesus some month and a half before, boldly and without hesitation proclaimed Jesus Christ. In fact, you go back and read the sermons of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, when he says, you crowd gathered here, with wicked hands put Jesus to death. He preached the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God added thousands to the church. You know the story. Look at the apostles. What did they understand was the mission of Jesus? And you see it by the way that they lived out their lives. And you could do this throughout history, folks. He came to seek and to save the lost. We ask ourselves the question, is that why I'm here? If I'm here for any other reason, naming the name of Jesus, then I've missed His mission. I've missed it. I need to repent and then bring forth the fruit of repentance. And so the third thing I want you to see this morning is that the same Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost saved us who once were lost and now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. We sing that great hymn, Amazing Grace. The same Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost and who saved us now sends us. S-E-N-D-S. He is the sender. He's the sender. Look at John's Gospel. Chapter 20. Verse 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has breathed on them, peace be with you. Peace as the Father sends me. Even so I'm sending you. He has sent us. And there are plenty of passages like this in the New Testament. Time will not allow us today to run all these down. There's one more I want to point out to you of why it's important to recognize that we have been sent. We've been saved by Him who sought us and sent. When he says in 1 Peter 2:21, Peter's writing about why we were called. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's a fascinating word in the Greek. And I'm not trying to pull Greek on you, but there's sometimes when you see these Greek words, it's simply a word with a prefix that means under, and then it means writing. It's a combination, compound word. Writing under. And I've told you before, the idea in the early century was that those who taught the children would teach them to write, and they would write for them and have them write under. And I don't know if you grew up when I did. I remember the Big Chief tablet. You remember that? The red thing, you know. Open it up and had those lines and the dotted lines. And there we were in the first grade. And Miss Abbott had those letters all across above the chalkboard. And so she said, okay, make an A. And so with capital A, we'd go up. Bottom line, cross the dotted line to the top line, then come back down. And you put your cross point of the A on the dotted line. So far, so good. Now make a little A. And the little A, you came around, but you only went to the dotted line. Don't go above that. And I remember how it was so shaky. I looked back on that. And she came by and said, well, that's a little big. Stay within that line. Stay with the solid line, dotted. And so we were practicing. And then sometimes there would be these letters that were shadowed in. Remember those? You could kind of barely see them. And the idea was to trace them. We would trace over them. And we got the motion down, the action down. That was writing under. That was taking the example that had been left for us and copying it until what? Till the day came. I didn't need a dotted line. I could handle writing between the lines very well, thank you. Why? Because I had honed in on the example. Folks, that's what Jesus has done. It's not rocket science. It's not a mystery. Well, there are mysteries in the Scripture, but this is not one of them. Jesus came on the greatest search and rescue mission that's ever been undertaken. And He saved us, and He sends us on that same rescue mission. Well, how do you accomplish it? Well, I wouldn't deny that there are a lot of means. But the best tool that we have been on this journey now for 11 years, if you've been with us, you've had the opportunity to be trained in good, solid evangelism strategy. We've had the opportunity to grow and understand the whole role and flow of disciple making, from unconverted to infant to child to adult to parenting, and that whole development as a follower of Jesus Christ. We've laid it out there for anyone who wants to follow it. If you haven't been exposed to those yet, see me. We'd be glad to get the material for you and take you through it. The best tool I know is that modeling what was critical to Jesus. It was critical to Jesus that, because He had 12 disciples. Now, one of them was a devil, we know. So 11 who were going to follow His example and take the gospel to the world. And you cannot deny, if you read the Scripture seriously, the gospel seriously, you may be able to name all 12. But I could say to you, Peter, James, and John, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're talking about the inner circle. You're talking about those that He spent the most of His time with. He took them into places that the rest never saw. What was that? Well, it was the prototype of the Life Transformation Group, where 2 to 3 people come together. You can read about it in your bulletin insert. With the express purpose of lovingly holding one another accountable and bearing one another's burdens, of praying for one another and praying with one another for those who are lost, and reading copious portions of the Scripture together. Because you see, when all is said and done, it is the Word that makes alive. It is the Word that instructs us. It is the Word that is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. It is the Word that we hide in our heart, which will check our tendency to sin. It is the Word that is sharp and living, sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the Word, and we've got to have copious portions of the Word. And bless God for daily devotions that have a Scripture that you can read and hear the thoughts on it. But copious portions of the Word must consume us, and we must consume it. And that's what it is. And as you pray and as God brings a fourth into the group, and you say, look, it's time to realign. Because this is not a holy huddle. Peter, James, and John did not just hang together until they died. On their own, they individually influenced a world and changed a world. And so you realign. And you become 3 again. And this group now is 3 and 3. And you pray and God gives you a fourth. And then you realign. It's multiplication. The church is fixated on additions. God's strategy is multiplication. And I challenge you to rethink this morning. Reconsider. Why Jesus saved you. He saved you to send you. To send you where? For what? To send you on a search and rescue mission. The Proverbs. 2 are better than 1. 1 falls, what? The other lifts him up. Then he goes on to say, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So my paraphrase of that is, 2 are better than 1, and 3 are better still. It's not a new idea. It is as old as the Scripture. It is as original as the plan of Jesus to capture the world with the gospel. And we have it before us today. When we began this journey in 2005, we didn't know the name of Life Transformation Groups. But they're exactly how the Lord would have us live out our days. And God being my helper, I'm going to promote this. I'm going to practice this until He takes me home. And I'm already hearing back from those who have already plugged into LTGs of how God is already transforming lives and strengthening lives and emboldening so that the search and rescue mission is clearer and clearer than it's ever been. I encourage you, I exhort you, I would plead with you to get plugged into one of these. So I don't know how. Well, here's simply, I'm going to close with this. Real simple. You, two other people of your same sex, tell me you want to get together. We'll notate that you've formed a group. You may say, well, I'm in, Pastor, but I don't know anybody to get with. Let me know that. We'll help you have a group formed. It's that simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to be 3.5 years on a master's degree in seminary, 2+ years on a doctorate. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be in Bible college. You don't have to be saved for a certain number of years. Someday we're going to look at Matthew's journey. Matthew Levi, called from the table of the tax collector in chapter 9. In chapter 10, sent out 2 by 2. Jesus didn't know anything about this, putting people on ice for weeks and months and years until they were, quote, ready. Jesus understood something that we need to recover and understand today. That the gospel is the power of God. And all it needs is for a small group of willing people to say, we're committed to it, sold out to it. Search and rescue. It is the path of becoming like Jesus. We know a lot, but an LTG says, what are you doing with what you know? I pray that you will join us in this. I'll close with this. I would remind you that Jesus promised His presence in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them. Now we read that typically and say, well, if there's two or three here, at least two or three, then He's with us. That's true. He's here today. If you back up and meditate upon this, I think you'll realize that where two or three are gathered in His name, that there's a powerful manifestation because you can grow together and get to know one another. I've enjoyed preaching this, but you hadn't gotten to know one another at all the whole time I've been preaching. I pray that you will lay hold of this, that two or three will be gathered in His name all across this congregation, and a gospel explosion will break out like none of us can even imagine right now. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God,